there was this husband and wife who were arguing. You know, husband and wife, they argue about stuff. And most of the time, the stuff that husband and wife argue about is it's really nonsense, right? It turns into this big thing. Anyway, they're arguing. And the wife was saying to the husband, why is it that every day I have to wake up and make the coffee for both of us? Can't you get up one morning and make the coffee? And he was saying, that's the wife's duty to make the coffee. Of course, that didn't go over too well with her, that it's my duty to make the coffee. So she was arguing. She says, but if you love me, you would make the coffee. And so this conversation went on back and forth, and they were getting upset. And they're both Christian people. And so she said, if I can prove to you that God said that you should make the coffee, would you make the coffee from now on? The guy who knew a lot about the Bible thought about it, and he said, he knows there's nothing in there about man making coffee. So he said, sure, if you can show me in the Bible that I'm supposed to make the coffee, I'll make the coffee from now on out. She opened up the Bible, and she looked at the book right before James, and she said, he brews. And that settled it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's with great joy that I carry the message that you've laid on my heart, Lord, but it's also a heavy weight because it is the message of the Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll hide me behind you and I'll just be your physical mouthpiece as you speak the words through me in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, we started a series that we call The Walls. I first started out calling it The Wall, and then I added an S to it because it sounded pretty cool. This is called The Walls. And the story is really about, it's centered around the autobiography of a man named Nehemiah. And I love Nehemiah because Nehemiah is just, as he tells his story, the story unfolds like an epic film. It's spellbinding. And if you have never read through the book of Nehemiah, I encourage you to read through the book of Nehemiah. It's in the Old Testament, and most of you have Bibles on your phone, so I was going to tell you where to find it, but just go in this Bible Gateway and type in Nehemiah, and you'll find the story. It's 11 chapters. It's an 11-chapter book, and it's a really great book, and it's a story about a man who lived 150 years or so after Israel was broken up into two countries. Right, so it's a history. Israel was broken up into two countries, and the Babylonian Empire, which is modern-day Iraq, came in and destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the country, and they burned it, and they pillaged it. They took everything out of the temple, and they broke down the walls. They broke down the temple, and everything was in a mess. And not only did they do that, they forced everybody into this mass exile. They're like, says, everybody's got to leave. And so they took the smartest and the wisest people of, you know, like the research scientists and the college professors and all those folks, and they took them and they placed them to work in government positions because they wanted the smart Jews. And then the regular people, that would be like me, would be like out in the field doing work. Fast forward 100 years, and Persia conquered Babylon, and Persia is the new world power. And so Nehemiah is one of the descendants of those Jews that were put in exiles. And Nehemiah apparently is one of the smart guys because he's working in the palace. And he's working as a cupbearer. And he's the one who tastes the wine and tastes the food before the king. So if somebody's trying to try and poison the king, Nehemiah would first be poisoned. But it was a really important position because Nehemiah was the only one who could poison the king if he wanted to. To kind of think about that. But Nehemiah was a butler, right? And I joked last week that if it was today and people had surnames, his name would be Nehemiah Butler. Get it? All right, so one person got it. All right, so Nehemiah is doing his job in the temple, and I mean in the palace, and one day some people who were allowed to go back to Jerusalem came and told him about the condition of the city and of the and Nehemiah was just so burdened about all this, and Nehemiah said, my God, you know, this is, he'd never seen the country, but he was just burdened about it. And so he prayed, and God laid a burden on his heart for the entire country of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. But God said to him, I want you to do one thing, and it's to build the walls around the city, the outer walls and the inner walls. And so that's kind of where our story ended last week, where Nehemiah convinced the king to let him go, to go build those walls. And what I find was really cool, because Nehemiah is telling this story, and he says, in those days, I was a cupbearer. Nehemiah 1, verse 11. I just love that, because he always reminds us that, by the way, when all this happened, I was a butler. I was a cupbearer. And so we fast forward in today, where we pick up our story from today. And it's Nehemiah, this butler, this inexperienced guy, arriving into Jerusalem. And so imagine Nehemiah, and I love to tell stories. And so this is my favorite kind of sermons, to tell stories. And Nehemiah gets in, and it's a 1,000-mile journey. It's 900 and something miles. But it's called a 1,000-mile journey from where he was in Iran, which is, you know, ancient Persia, over into Jerusalem. And he gets there. And you know what Nehemiah does next? Nothing. He gets there. And for 3 days, he's silent, and perhaps he was looking for a home. Perhaps he was looking for, I don't know what he's looking for. Looking for where is the nearest grocery store. I don't know what he's looking for. But for 3 days, he does nothing. But here's what I do know. That Nehemiah was a praying man. And I bet that during that time that he got there, he was thinking about one thing. What's next? He was thinking about what's next. Because it's one thing to sit far away. It's another thing to come up close and see it and say what's next. And see what's next. So Nehemiah was like, he got in, he's like, holy smokes, this place looks destroyed. This place looks bad. And so he's like, okay, God, I got here. What's next? And I like the story, and I'm going to read the story about the Bible tells you what Nehemiah did. And the first thing that he did was he assessed the situation. Here's what Nehemiah says in his story that he unfolded. He said this: 3 days after I got there, I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. We took none of the big pack animals that we took with me. We took nothing with us except the donkey I was riding. And so, what did he do? He said, well, after dark, I went out through the valley gates. I passed Jackal's Well. And by the way, this is like such detail. It's true history. It's like he's telling you exactly his journey that he went. He went past through the valley gate, past the Jackal's Well, over to the Dung Gate. And what did he do? He inspected the walls and the burnt down gates. He's like, look, and he's checking it out, because it's one thing to have a really big plan. It's another thing to see, oh my gosh, here's the work that we have to do to accomplish that plan. And so he went on to say, then I went to the fountain gate, and I went to the king's pool. And Judah used to have a king, and the king had a palace, and the palace had a pool. And he went, and by the way, that pool had a wall around it. As he went to the king's pool, but the donkey couldn't get through because the rubble was so high. He's going through just excruciating details about how messed up this place was and what he had to do. And then he said, while it was still dark, so he's out at night, and by the way, it's exceptionally dangerous for him to be out at night, because walls were the protection around the city. And so he's out at night, and he didn't only finish here. He's like, well, I can't get through the rubble. I can't see where the king's pool was. So he went to Kidron Valley instead, and he's still inspecting the wall before he turned back again and went to the valley gate. And it was important for him to go and get home before daytime comes. And all this is going to a point, right, is because Nehemiah said the city officials did not know I'd been out there. The city officials didn't know what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I hadn't spoken to the Jewish leaders who were back there. I hadn't spoken to the priests who went back there in an earlier return by Ezra. I hadn't spoke to any of the officials or anyone else in the administration. And so he goes on this super journey, super dangerous journey, and he didn't tell anyone. And he said the reason why he didn't do this was I didn't want them to know yet about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. I think it's very interesting that he comes into town with diplomatic immunity. He comes in with papers. He got papers from the king. He comes into town with access to money and to finances and building materials. He walks into town with a small army. And then he goes silent. He goes incognito. He goes and inspects the wall. And the reason why Nehemiah didn't tell anybody about his plans is that I believe that Nehemiah wanted to develop some detailed plans around how to address the problem that he saw before it. See, Nehemiah knew intrinsically in his head, Nehemiah knew that the walls were broken down. But it's one thing to kind of know about it in your head. It's another thing to experience it of yourself. I can say I know what it is for a woman to have a baby. But until I experience that, and thank God, I will never experience that. Not even if my name is Caitlin. I will never experience that. And Jesus himself knew what we would go through. But Jesus himself came down to feel what we are going through. And that was important because it was easy for Nehemiah to tell the city officials, hey, we're going to build a wall without seeing the wall. But when Nehemiah stepped forth to tell the city officials about building the wall, Nehemiah can say, I have seen the wall. I've seen the rubble by the king's pool. I've seen this. I know the problem. I don't only know about the problem, but I've experienced the problem. And I thank God that Jesus experienced our problem. Jesus was tempted like we were tempted. So Jesus says he's familiar with our pain. He's familiar with our grief. And I just love that. And so Nehemiah finished all of that. And then when he finished all of that, and he did all his homework, Nehemiah was ready to tell people about his plan. And in business, we call that plan a BHAG, a big, hairy, audacious goal. This inexperienced butler is about to tell the people, we're going to do a construction project that's unlike any construction project that's going on. And he's going to convince them that we're going to do this construction project. That's a big, hairy, audacious goal. And if Nehemiah didn't experience that, Nehemiah would not get the light of day with the city officials. He would not, in monopoly speak, pass go. He would not collect $200. And so Nehemiah goes to the leaders now after he did all the inspections, and he said this. He said to them, you know, leaders, priests, nobles, you know very well what trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. You know, I know, we know, because I've been there. I've been there, I've seen it, and I've experienced it. I know what it's like. And to this, they would have like, yeah, yeah, we know too. We see the king's pool, we see the city gate, we see the fountain gate. They see all that. And they would have known. And Nehemiah did something which is, I'll tell you, if you ever want to communicate a message to anybody and to get them to start listening to you, you say something up front that they all can agree with. Whenever you're talking to anybody about the Lord, you start off with something that we all can agree with. That's a life lesson in of itself. You get to a common point. It was like, and so when he says, you know very well, everybody would have said yes. Nehemiah feels our pain. And then he says this. I just love this. He said, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. And I imagine some people like, yeah, let's build the wall. Let's build the wall. Yeah, let's build the wall. And I can imagine some others like, dude, what do you know about this? Think about the problems. Where are we going to get materials? Where are we going to get people to build it? We don't know anything about building walls. Where are we going to find this? We have enemies on the outside. We're going to do all of this. And Nehemiah's like, wait, we're not just going to rebuild the wall. I want you to understand something. Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me. He's like, I want you to understand something here. I'm not just coming out of here with you with some Nehemiah vision. I'm coming out of here with a God-sized vision. I'm coming out of here with God plans. That God has told me that we're going to rebuild the wall. The gracious hand of God is on me. And me standing right here today is telling you that I, Nehemiah, that God's hand is on me. And some more people are like, yeah, 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 okay, God's hand's on you. And some people are like, whatever, man. And Nehemiah said this. I love it. He says, and I told them about my conversation with the king. And Nehemiah can imagine the conversation going like this. Hey, let's rebuild the wall. Some people going, yeah. Some people going, I don't think so. And Nehemiah, well, the God's hands upon me. And some people's like, okay, yeah. And other people's like, I don't think so. And then Nehemiah says, by the way, you see these letters? This is signed with the king's writing. By the way, you see this checkbook that I have? This is the king's checkbook. And the king has signed all these blank checks. You see, those men over there who are guarding me, those nobles and those soldiers, those army captains, they are guarding me. And by the way, the king had to do this because I know what my forefather, King Solomon, said, that the heart of the king is like a river. God directs it wherever it wills. And so the gracious hand was on me, and so the king started unloading all this favor upon me, all this favor upon me. And by the way, let us go and rebuild this wall. I think it's one of the greatest motivation speeches of all time. And he's like, by the way, in case you think I was anything special, when all this happened, I was the cupbearer. I was the butler. And it's Mr. Butler to you guys. And it says here that the people, when they heard that last part about all the stuff about the king, they replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began that good work. And you know, I wish I could tell you that they all got to work and there were no problems and everything happened and the story finished right there at the end of chapter 2. But it didn't happen like that. I'll give you the end of the book. They did rebuild the wall. But the obstacles that they faced and the opposition that they faced is instructive, and it's a lesson to us today that when God gives you a vision and when God gives you a dream, when God gives you some plans, you need to understand something. There will be obstacles along the way. There'll be roadblocks along the way. There'll be plan adjustments along the way. But it doesn't change where God wants you to go. And so when the roadblocks came along the way, Nehemiah knew, and Nehemiah could be resolute. Nehemiah could be determined when obstacles came in the way of rebuilding the wall. And Nehemiah, when the obstacles came, Nehemiah said this right at the end of chapter 2 there. He said this: "The God of heaven will help us to succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall." He says, whenever obstacles come our way, we don't got to worry. We don't have to think about this, because the God of heaven will help us succeed. The God of heaven will help us succeed. We are going to start rebuilding the wall. And right there, Nehemiah no longer talked about being a cupbearer. Nehemiah was the chief civil engineering architect. Just a tremendous story about what God will do. And you know, in this one little portion, and we're going to take time, we're going to go through this book of Nehemiah over a long period of time. So it's not one of those four week series. We're going to spend some time going through it. And so I'm going to pause here because and tell you some of the applications that I got out of this. See, in this one little portion of Nehemiah's story, there's so many applications, so many errors, but I believe that there's one thing that I believe that God wants you to get out of this. And certainly, as I'm preparing this, and by the way, I've told you this before, and I tell you 1,000 times, that when you're hearing it for the first time, I've heard it for 10 times already. As I was pouring and thinking and praying and saying, God, what would you have me say? And so it speaks to me a whole lot more than it could ever speak to you, only because I've heard it so many times before. And the thing that God wants you to get out of this is the importance of having a personal vision for your life. See, Nehemiah was just a cupbearer, but Nehemiah had a passion born out of a problem, translated that passion into a vision. And each and every one of us here, we need to have a personal vision for life. Last week I talked about discovering your passions and realizing your passion, but your passion has to go one step more. Your passion has to turn into a vision. If I have a burden for children, what's my vision for children? If I have a burden for seniors, what is my burden for seniors? If I have a burden for the homosexual community, what is my passion for that? If I have a burden, a passion around alcoholics, what am I going to do with that passion for alcoholics? If I have a burden for families, what am I going to do with that passion? And it comes around with each one of us having a personal vision. And I tell you, it would be really great if every single person inside here have a personal vision statement for their life that says, it goes something like this: Hi, my name is Gary Wallace. I have a passion for lost people, and have a vision to see it accomplished through the ministry of Pioneer Community Church. It starts with something as simple as that. But the thing is, a lot of times people get mixed up between what I'm calling a vision and what really other people mistake. And I say that what they mistake and think it is not a vision, but it's a dream. So what's the difference between a dream and a vision? You see, a dream, they kind of start out the same way. And on the surface, they may seem like the same thing. But a dream is fantasy. A dream doesn't come with any concrete plans. A dream is unattainable. A dream goes something like this: Hey, I dream of winning the lottery. That's a dream. That's not a vision. It's something that's unattainable. It's like a wish. It's like a hope. And a dream doesn't require any work or any action. Because, after all, it's just a dream. You see, a vision, on the other hand, is something that you actually envision. You sit around and it starts out with something that you envision. It's attainable, but it's hard. It's not easy. A vision is so real in your mind that you can taste it, you can feel it, and you can sit down on a dream. But a vision is so compelling that you cannot sit down on a vision. And I implore each and every person here today to have a vision for your life born out of your passion that says, I can't sit down on this. I got to get up and I got to do this. And it doesn't really matter what it is. So here's how you start. It starts with this. It starts with imagination. It starts with imagination. God gave in us an incredible imagination. And God wants us to take some time out, I believe, and imagine the outcome. Imagine with this passion that he's birthed in me. There's one gentleman inside here who, it's an old gentleman who I respect a whole lot. He had a passion about taking the word of God to all areas of the world. And so he played it out in being in the Gideon's organization. He says, I see myself playing a role in the Gideon's, taking Bibles into every hotel room, in hundreds, well, maybe not hundreds, maybe 120, 130, whatever the number is, countries. It's imagining the outcome. It's sitting down, I'm like, okay, God, all right, what is it? And then what's really important, vision leaks, so you got to write it down. You got to write it down, and you got to pray over it. And you look at it, and you modify it, and you write it down. Folks, don't underestimate the power of the imagination that God placed inside of each and every one of us. And you know, I believe that too many of us are stuck in a rut because we don't give ourselves time to imagine. We're busy with life. We're busy with, you know, there's an old Dunkin' Donuts commercial that used to say, time to make the donuts. Time to make the donuts. The guy was so busy that he saw himself going into work as he was coming out from work. And he was saying, I'm going to make the donuts. And he saw a picture of himself coming out saying, I already made the donuts. And we're so busy that we got to take time. We got to take some time off. And I tell you about this message preaches to me also about to imagine. You know, the funny thing about the mind, it's the most incredible thing that God, it's one of the most God-incredible creation. Actually, the human body is. To think the heart just pumps and pumps and pumps and there are no batteries involved. It just goes on like for a really, really, really long time. It just pumps every day. Never needs an oil change or anything. The mind is incredible. The mind, when you imagine things and you envision it and you see it, and you see it and you can feel it, there is a gravitational pull that pulls you towards the thing that you imagine. It pulls you towards it. And I, you know, one of the things that I do is, you know, I teach people how to drive. Right? It's kind of like that. I have a natural gift around teaching people how to drive, I believe. And I was teaching a young lady the other day how to drive, and we're on the highway. And we're going at highway speeds, and I was saying to her, change lanes. And so she did this, right? I'm like, no, you're going to kill us. So you don't want to do that. I said, all you have to do is imagine yourself going into the next lane. And just look towards the next lane. You don't have to steer. And the car will just go there. The car will just go there. And you do it and you don't even realize that you're doing it. When you're changing lanes on the highway, nobody does this. You just look to the next lane. And you go. When you're riding a bicycle, you imagine where you want to turn. and you look towards that direction, and the bite just goes. If you try to, and if you're going to try this, make sure you're wearing knee pads and elbow pads. I want you to look straight and turn right on a bicycle and see what happens. Actually, I don't want you to do that because, you know, you'll hurt yourself. There's a gravitational pull to wherever we focus our minds on, we will be pulled in that direction. And there's a whole sermon in that too about where you focus your mind. And so many of us do that. You know, I heard this pastor give this advice to somebody. He was preaching and he was telling the story about a young lady who was stuck in a rut. She was getting past the age where she believed that she was going to be able to have kids, and she didn't think she was ever going to get married, and she was just feeling dejected, and it became a self-fulfilling prophecy because she's like, why am I trying to fix myself up and look all pretty and everything because, you know, nobody, I'm never going to get married. I'm just going to do the Lord's work. And the pastor said to her, you will never find a guy because you never envision yourself with a guy. And he said this. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you, and by the way, single ladies and single men here, you can try this. This is, you know, this is not a Gary Wallace original. I heard this. He said, I want to the lady, I want you to go out and buy a picture frame, a blank picture frame, and I want you to put it on your bedside table. And every night before you go to bed, I want you to look at it and imagine your wedding picture in there. And when you go, you pray and says, God, I am envisioning that my wedding picture will be in that album. And you want kids? Buy another picture frame and imagine your family picture inside there with those kids inside there. And every morning when you wake up, you look at it and I'm like, I'm envisioning it, God. And he said, 3 years later, the lady came back to him and says, Pastor, here is the picture. It was a picture of her and her husband, and they got married. I believe very strongly that God wants us in creating a vision is to start with imagining the outcome. And the next thing that I believe that we should take away from the story of Nehemiah is that imagining the outcome. Nehemiah says, I want to build a wall. That was the outcome. But the next step, that's actually pretty easy. The next step is the roadmap. See, the roadmap says, I am right here today, and the outcome is right over there. How do I get from right here to right over there? Nehemiah says, I'm going to go inspect the wall. And I'm going to, I need some more building materials here. Okay, I need to get the carts with the building materials to bring, you know, 20, you know, two tons of rock here. And over here, I see this. And okay, I'm going to do that second because that makes more sense to do second. I'm going to do this third. Nehemiah developed a roadmap how to get from his passion to realizing his vision, to realizing the outcome. And I tell you this because you got to imagine the next step. What's the next step? What's the next step? What's the next step? Always, what is the next step? It's like, okay, at first, I got to convince the king. Okay, what's the next step? Well, I got to pack up all these stuff to get to Jerusalem. Then what's next? Well, I got to go inspect the wall. Then what's next? I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to do all these what next. And build that roadmap. Because, folks, you will never, ever, and mark my words, you will never, ever feel that you're accomplishing. You'll never, ever feel satisfied. You'll never, ever feel fulfilled until you're using your God-given passions to accomplish a God-preordained outcome. And you'll never do that without determining what's the next step. And so many people start with, I'm right here. I want to build a wall. It's so hard. I want to build a wall. It's so hard. I want to build a wall. Years and years and years go by. See, for you, it may not be, well, it probably isn't a wall. For you, it may be, I want to get married. And I want my husband, or I want my wife and us to be partners in ministry. So the question is, what's the next step? What's the next thing you do towards that? Your thing may be, I want to be a doctor because I want to give back to people who are underprivileged, who doesn't have health insurance. That's my vision. My personal vision is to be a doctor that helps people for free sometimes. Question is, what's next step? What is the next step? Nehemiah was resolute in knowing what his next step was all the time. Somebody inside here told me a vision they had many, many years ago, back in like 1999 or so. Says, I want to start a nonprofit organization bringing healthcare to the people all around the world, including people in South Florida. What's the next step? What's the next step? And that person is living out by following the next step and next step. And right now, that nonprofit organization, Missions for Health, does it in Jamaica, but he and I are talking about setting up, it's a vision of setting up a health clinic associated with Pioneer Community Church. And how are we going to do that? And how are we going to start? And how are we going to staff it with doctors? And what are the mechanics behind it? And we're planning out. It's a vision. It's big. It's hairy. It's audacious. It's a BHAG. It's a big, hairy, audacious goal. What's the next step? What's the next step? And you know, when you plan your roadmap, when you get on the highway, you say, I'm going to drive to New York City. That's my outcome. That's my destination. I'm in South Florida. And you say, I'm going to get on I-95. Well, I'm going to start out first. I'm going to turn left, and I'm going to go right, and I'm going to get on Sheridan Street. I'm going to make a left, and I'm going to get on I-75. Then I'm going to hit the Sawgrass, and then I'm going to go to, you know, straight up to I-95, and I'm going to go north, and I'm going to go on the New Jersey Turnpike. That's the roadmap. But inadvertently, your Google Waze app is going to say, traffic ahead. And before you get to that traffic ahead, I forgot one part. You got to communicate what this vision is. When you write down your vision, you got to communicate it and say, to tell somebody what it is, because the more senses that you get involved in something, the more real it becomes. It's the fact of the matter. It's why we use the screen. It's why we get your eyes involved in what your ears are hearing, because the more senses you get involved, and if you take notes, it will get involved. And the fact of the matter is that you have to speak your vision. After you get your vision and you develop your roadmap, you speak it into existence. And by the way, and this is not a motivational speech, but it kind of is, because it's truth that I'm speaking. There is power in words. And if you don't know that there are power in words, tell your spouse an insult and see what that does for your life. There's power in words. The Bible tells us that demons tremble at the sound. And you get and you look in the mirror and you say, my passion is this, my vision is this, my roadmap is this. God, I've asked you and I believe that you have blessed it. And you speak it out and you speak it out and you speak, and then you tell somebody. And you communicate it with conviction. Nehemiah knew what it was, and Nehemiah had gone through it himself. So when he stood up in front of the people and he said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go rebuild the wall. He communicated, not like, well, maybe, you know, if we can find enough people, and maybe if we could do this. Nehemiah, like, we're going to rebuild the wall. He communicated with passion. And last I was saying is that when the roadblocks come, when the inadvertent roadblocks come, you got to do like the old Garmin GPS used to do, recalculating, and you got to press on. You got to, like, go around that roadblock and move on. I want to tell you something that in Psalms 119, I believe it is verse 115. It says, Your word, the psalmist David is talking and he's saying, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And some years ago, I did a study on the original words behind that. And the way that it is that the path, the light unto the path, is like a big light at the end of the tunnel. A lamp unto my path. A lamp is like a big light at the end of the tunnel. And the light unto my feet was like a flashlight. And basically, what God was saying, what David was saying, is that God, your words, what you have spoken to me, gives me power, gives me the knowledge, gives me the sight to see the next step. It doesn't give me the sight to the path to see the entire way. I know where I'm going. Your vision is where you're going. Your vision is your North Star. I know where I'm going. But God doesn't show you all the roadblocks that you're going to have along the way because it would freak you out. You're like, man, it's too great. God's like, I'm going to give you enough light for your next path. So you plan it out and you know where you're going and he's giving you enough light. And then you hit a roadblock. God just takes a flashlight and he points it right there and you walk there and you walk around the roadblock. And sometimes you don't even see the roadblock that God is keeping you away from. Sometimes you think that roadblock is that you've hit is really a bad thing, but it's a good thing because if you didn't have that roadblock, you would have hit a pit. And God is directing your path and God is saying, press on. There was an old song that says, press along, saints. Press along. Press along. And remember, if it were easy, you wouldn't need God's involvement. If it were easy, you wouldn't need God's involvement. See, a God-sized vision requires a God-sized involvement. God-sized vision requires God-sized involvement. There is no way Nehemiah could have gotten to that point without a God-sized vision and God's involvement. Many times it will seem impossible, but press on. Press along, saints. Press along. You know, this week, I love receiving messages from people. By the way, you know, I get thousands of emails a week, work-related, and I get emails church-related, and I love reading your emails that you send to me. And sometimes there are emails, you know, giving me feedback, constructive feedback. But somebody sent me an email this week as I was preparing, and in the email, they quoted a passage of scripture. I'd like to share that with you. It's found in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. As I was preparing this, just out of the blue, this came while I was preparing this message. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. And make it plain on tablets that even if somebody is running by, they can read it. And Habakkuk, this is a kind of interesting story. He was arguing with the Lord about he wanted to see the Lord do some things, and it wasn't coming true. And the Lord's like, look, you need to understand something. I called you to do something. I called you to be a part of something much greater than you. Write down what I called you to do. And write it down in very plain English so that everybody just running by can just see it. And then verse 3 says, but this vision that I plan won't happen right away. But yet, slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. And he says, if it seems slow, do not despair. For these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. I tell you, that hit me like a ton of bricks. In a few moments, I'm going to be closing, but I want to share with you why that hit me. See, Nehemiah's story of his vision started in the 20th year of Artaxerxes' tenure as the king of Persia. Nehemiah became burdened for the kingdom of Judah, the main city Jerusalem, and the condition of its walls. And God gave him a God-sized vision to rebuild the walls. And in those days, he was a cupbearer. My story of my vision began in the first year of the tenure of President George W. Bush. I became burdened for the condition of the local church in South Florida. In those days, I was a choir director. I was disillusioned with church. I came to church and I went to church, but truth be told, I went to church because it was what you do. I was a good Christian. I was a deacon at the time. But there was no joy in me going to, there was no joy. I did it because it was what I was supposed to do. See, I myself, I had questions. I had lots of questions about stuff. And the fact of the matter is that oftentimes I would ask the questions. I would get answers like, just have faith, man. It's like, stop thinking about that. Think positive things. I had questions about why. And I was a Christian for a long time. And then I went to work and I would look at all my coworkers. And like, none of them are going to church. And I'm like, well, why don't you guys go to church? It's like, why? Like, why do I care about some of the things you're talking about? I need some help for some real world problems. And church is irrelevant. Church really doesn't do anything for me. And then I looked at the condition of our young people. And I saw many of them going off to college and leaving church and going off to college because they're off to college and never return. And I looked at some of our seasoned Christians and I looked at them and their faces didn't reflect, in many cases, the joy that is supposed to be found in Christ. And I'm not talking about any one church. I'm just talking about the condition of the church in South Florida. And I looked at Jesus. And I said, why is it that people wanted to hang out with Jesus? Did Jesus really compromise his message? Was Jesus not hard on wrong? But yet still, tax collectors and sinners all wanted to hang out with Jesus. And if the church is like Jesus, why is that not happening? And that was my burden. And one night, Donna will tell you this, some of you have heard this before, I was laying out in my bed. And I don't know if I was awake, I don't know if I was asleep, but in the middle of the night, I sat up in the bed and I saw God's church. And I saw myself standing on a stage and every seat within the place was filled with people. And I looked around and I saw the band. I looked up and I saw the lights. I looked out and I saw colors of people in every hue, from the blackest to the whitest, and every shade in between. And I looked around and I saw people just helping people. If I had a skill, I was helping somebody to do that skill. Somebody was deficient in that. And all around, there was just people helping people. I imagine walking outside and looking around and seeing just all the examples of the one another's, of people just being involved in people's lives, all the one another, all around the place. And I could go on and on and on. And I delegated. I said, this is not me, this is somebody else. And so we went out and we got all these people to come to execute the vision. And one day God said to me, I called you. And he said, write it down. And I began writing. And over the years, it's been refined because it needs to be plain on the tablet so people can see. And in essence, after going through all of that, I realized one thing, that my vision that I believe God gave me and instilled in all these pastors for this church is this. It's to be a church where people want to attend. It's not profound, but I bet you can remember it. It's just to be a church, regardless of your nationality, regardless of where you are in your spiritual journey, you could be the furthest away from God. That our job is to create a church. And by the way, it's our job, because we are the church, to create a church where people want to attend. Whether you're a tax collector, or you're a sinner, or you're a saint, or something in between. It's a church where people want to attend, a church that reflects Jesus. That's the vision. And God said, I said, God, how are we going to do this? And he said, write. And he directed me to John 10:10. I've come that you have, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and life to the full. And over the years, we have refined it, and it comes down to this. How are we going to do that? We're going to help people discover and experience a better life. That's what we're called to do, to help people experience a better life. Through our interactions with them, through our meeting them where they are, through whatever, that's what we're called to do. This is how we're going to do it. And there have been tons of roadblocks, and there's been tons of things along the way. But God says, it's a God-sized vision. And you guys can't do it on your own, but you need me. But I don't need you. I want you to be a part of this. I want you to be a part, because you are little Jesuses running around the place. That's my vision. And I tell you that right now, everything that we do at PCC, everything, you may think it's random, and some things we don't do as well as we'd want to do, but every single thing is done on purpose to try and help people experience a better life. For this place to be the place to be, a place where all people, regardless of nationality, background, economic status, would want to attend. And you know, every single Sunday, every week when I sit down, my wife can tell you, and I put in hours of preparation, hours and hours of preparation, and all of the things that we do, not only me, but I'm speaking about Gary Wallace's vision right this second, but everybody who's doing their part. When I'm preparing, every single Sunday, I expect to walk in here and see that vision fulfilled. I look and I see it. I don't see it, but I see it in my imagination. And that's the motivation to put in those hours of study, to come and stand in front, because I see it. I see it. I see it. And it's God's size. But here's what I do know. I don't know how it will happen. I don't know in what format it will happen. I don't know whether it's by ourselves or with someone else. I don't know any of that. But I do know that these people, we're part of something bigger. We're part of something huge. We're not building a local church. We're building a kingdom. And I know we'll succeed because, as Nehemiah says, I'm going to paraphrase his words here, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servant, and here are my words, will build his church. We'll build that church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the life of Nehemiah and how instructive it's been in my life as his story speaks to me about how you work. And Lord, how you want all of us to discover our passions that you've placed in us to point towards some outcome that you have preordained before the foundation of the world, before we were formed in our mother's wombs. We're God's workmanship, created to do good works, which you had planned before we were born for us to do. Lord, that we'd realize, we'd see the vision, and we'd start working for the next step, and the next step, and the next step, and the next step. Lord, I pray that that would be everybody today, that they'll have a personal vision statement of what is it that they want, that you want them to accomplish, and the mission, if how is they going to accomplish, how are they going to accomplish it? In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as I walk off the stage, and you sing, and we close, I want to leave you with Habakkuk 2, verse 3, one more time. These things won't happen or may not happen right away, but slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for this will surely come to pass. Just be patient. It will not be overdue by a single day. See, I believe that we will see what we're praying for. We believe every single word because we're standing on his promises. Let's just rise as we sing this in closing. I want to tell you, God bless you in a remarkable way this week. In Jesus' name.